We have a little family talk with you before we look at the book of Titus. I wanted to tell you thank you for something you may or may not realize that you were a part of this past week. It was my privilege to attend, Pastor and Mrs. Pine, to attend the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches annual conference. That's a mouthful, isn't it? And you probably, and Joe and Nancy Miller were out there too, and Walkus came out. Am I overlooking somebody else, maybe? And, you know, I'm not sure you probably understand what that means to me, and I just want to tell you tonight. When I was a boy, my dad was a regular Baptist pastor, and he was bivocationally pastored and taught school, and so the summertime was free, and my mom and dad always longed to go to these conferences and look forward to them. And so a few times they, at their own expense, and through real difficulty, got us to the annual conference. I remember one year going to Kansas City, and we went in a tent. Some of you read this. I think I sent it to some of you. We went in a tent. If you can imagine, that was humorous. We had this little crowded tent, you know. And back then, it wasn't casual like, you know, it is now. By the way, I have permission not to wear a tie right now. I want you to know that. I'm wearing a tie. I'm not really sure why I'm doing this, but I am. One of these days, don't be shocked or leave or revolt or be angry with me or think that I have abandoned our doctrinal statement if I lose my tie on Sunday night. That was like a little test balloon right there to see if you're going to laugh or just look at me. Shocked or something. Anyway, it's kind of cute. We like relaxed that. It was a real big deal. Tom, I see you lost your tie. You were on the choir with a tie. And he's the same guy in the choir with a tie, out there, no tie, same guy. They're both bad. Just kidding. I'm sorry. See, I shouldn't have said that. I picked on Pastor Pine this morning and the Cubs. I hit American Idol. I was going to not say American Idol anymore. And here I went again, said it again tonight. It's just been a really bad day. Anyway, I'm sorry. Let me get back to this. What on earth? I was going all over the place. It wasn't casual. It was formal. You know, you wore a suit. Even though suits back then were polyester garish things. Oh, my goodness. And so we went and we all changed clothes in this tent. And then we traipsed out with our Scofield Bibles. And everybody else is, you know, like sitting around barbecuing and, you know, doing stuff people do at campgrounds. And there's the fundamentalist family going to the, you know, they're like, and, but I'm making fun of us. But I'll tell you, I really am so grateful to my parents that the effort that they went to, and they paid their own way out there. And then I went, I remember the sessions. I remember the breakout sessions that I went to. I remember the book my dad bought me. I remember the songs that were sung. I remember God putting into my heart a desire to be in the ministry. And a longing that my parents would also have effectiveness in the ministry. But I do remember that they paid their own way. I remember my dad and I one night, the conference, the General Association Regular Baptist Conference was in Winona Lake, and we were in Western Ohio, and my dad said to me one morning, why don't we go over to the conference today? We didn't have money to stay overnight, but we'll just go and we'll spend the day together. And so my dad and I got in the car that day. We drove over and we milled around, talked with people, and we looked at the book tables and we went to the sessions. And Pastor Pine and I were comparing notes one day, and we realized that as young guys, we were both in the same place at the same time. Isn't that something? We were like, what would you say? We were 17 years old. Oh, you were older. Yeah. Man, I'm just losing it here. I'm sorry. Yeah, it was like, I do this on Sunday. Then on Tuesday, I go to Pastor Pine's office and I gain forgiveness for all the terrible things I've done. And then I start my week of ministry. Anyway, we were the same age, you know, and pretty much. And we remembered that the night there that we spent. And I remember my dad walking out on the lawn that night, and there was a cool breeze coming off Winona Lake. And I remember talking to my dad about ministry, and you just don't realize probably that, you know, how God puts in your soul and in your heart love for the things of the Lord. But my dad paid his own way. This week, I didn't pay my own way, but you did. I'm really grateful. Me and my boys got to go and stay in a nice place and go to all the sessions, hear the Word of God preached, and travel, and it's just a really beautiful week. All week long, every time we stop and we pray, we thank God for you guys, and we're grateful for you and for the people that have gone before here that have made this wonderful church possible and for us to be a part of it. I just want to tell you thank you. for that. You know, something else happened. I like it. That's neat, isn't it? Something else happened that was kind of neat. I love stories, you know. They just and I have an ear for these things, you know. And this dear older lady walked up to me, and she kind of looked at my name tag, and she said, "Evangel Baptist and Taylor, you work with Ken Pine." I go, "I do." She says, "He said his Awana verses to me when he was a little boy." Isn't that cool? She said, "He was so intense." I'm like, "Ken Pine? It's intense?" I said, "Did he have like curly red hair?" She said, "He did. He was such a good boy." I said, "It doesn't surprise me at all. He's the same way now." And we eat of the fruit of that every week. We worship together and we appreciate that. And I just think, wow, what a neat thing. Even a child is known by his doings. And when you listen to these Awana verses and you do what you do to do what you do over and over again, the nursery and the Sunday school and the Awana program and the bus ministry and all of that, what a neat thing to think that you could be listening to the Awana verses of a man that's so greatly used of the Lord in such a neat way that we all appreciate so much. I loved hearing that story. And it was sweet to hear. And I'm grateful for the heritage that I have and for the heritage of our conference. The fellowship of churches that we're in is a fine fellowship of churches. And a lot of things have changed. A lot of things come and go. A lot of people are like, you know, they're doubting things that they always believed were Bible things. But in our fellowship, in the regular Baptist churches, there's a commitment to those things. There's a commitment to that. It's kind of weathered through many different kind of attacks from different directions and commitment to that. And not only there's that, but it's held in a kind of a sweet balance. With most people that I know are really trying hard to really be careful and balanced. So anyway, I just want to tell you about that. And then I want to go to the book of Titus. So let's jump into the book of Titus. Open your Bible to the book of Titus. And this is a series of messages that I have called the Little Red Book of Church. Of course, if you're a golfer, you understand Harvey Penick's Little Red Book. It was like basic elements of golf. And I read it. It helped me, not at all, but nonetheless, I read it. And it's good writing, and he made a lot of money on that book. And of course, if you're familiar with English literature or writing, with the elements of style, Strunk and White, the Bible version of the elements of church, for the church, I think, is the book of Titus. In other words, another way to look at this is that wouldn't it be neat if we would just kind of hit the reset button on what we're doing here and say, let's organize ourselves around what God said in the book of Titus. And these 46 verses, just simple things. Let me give you a quick outline. You've heard it before, but I hope that I can embed this in your heart as I say it again. Three chapters in this simple book of Titus, right? Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Chapter 1 is about godly leadership in the church. And it's our responsibility to find godly leaders in the church that believe right and that do right and that live right. And it's our responsibility to recognize those leaders. And it's our responsibility to find people that are calling themselves leaders that aren't doing right, believing right, and living right, and to not recognize those leaders or to expose those leaders and not to put them in leadership, which is really interesting because that is what the world expects of us anyway. Have you ever thought about that? People that don't claim to be followers of Jesus Christ go, "Why don't you get your act together? Why don't you have like leaders that are real leaders that do what Christians are supposed to do and behave like Christians are supposed to behave, you know?" That's what they're saying. They know that. And that's what the Bible says. And that's a critical matter. And it would be easy to overlook that and jump to a whole bunch of other kind of bells and whistles and methods and all kinds of stuff, when really we can stick with the basic stuff the Bible says. And that is, look for people who are godly people, who are sincere, godly people, who have family lives that are obviously pursuing God, who believe the things that the Bible says, they believe them straight up, you know, and find those people. And people that aren't that way, don't put them in leadership. That's a critical thing that many times we overlook. You guys have heard the name Jack Wurtson? You guys have heard of Jack Wurtson? I told you about him this morning. Of course you've heard him. I told you a story about him this morning. So unless you have a very short memory, you've heard of him. Anyway, one thing that was really interesting about Jack Wurtson is he started like in the 1940s and he hit the ground running with his huge youth rallies in New York. And some of you probably know more about him than I do. But I do know that he was greatly used of the Lord in youth ministry for 4.5 decades. Can you imagine? He kept the attention and kept inspiring young people for almost 50 years of active ministry. He did something interesting. Back in the 40s, I guess it was really cool not to wear a suit. But if you were in youth ministry, you would wear a You'd do something real crazy. You'd wear a sport coat. That was on the edge, man. If you were like wearing a sport coat then, it was like probably the conservative folk in the church thought, oh my goodness, who are these young men that are invading with sport coats now? They're going to be wearing like white shoes and playing trombones next. What's going on? You know, that's the kind of thing. You know how it is. You know, you got to remember that. You know, it's good to do a little history here. Look around and go, yeah, I don't know if I would comb my hair like that, but I'm not about hair. I'm about people. I'm about their hearts. And you know what I'm saying? It's kind of important there. And anyway, yeah, that would have been a good spot for a hearty amen. Okay, do I have to coach you on this, people? Come on. So I know you agree with me. Anyway, Jack Wirtzen, one of the things that he did to really capture the attention of young people was he wore the world's most garish, loud, amazing sport coats you have ever seen in your entire life. I've never seen a person ever in the entire world that, where did the man find these sport coats? I have no idea. They were amazing. This guy had a big, radiant smile, wavy silver hair, and he was just a fine guy. But some people would say, you know, one of the reasons why the guy was so effective, how many of you think he was really effective with young people? Because he had a collection of wild sport coats. How many of you think that made him effective? No, I don't think so either. And I was like, inspired. Thank you, Mo. Mo's the only vote back there for that. Yeah, other than Mo, nobody thinks so. Yeah, and the thing of it is, no, of course not. He was effective in spite of his sport coats. And we're doing the same thing today. You know, we're like, hey, I know what we'll do. I'll preach on a stool. It's like, if I do that, everybody will go, oh my goodness, that is so cool, you know. Or you know, it's style. You know what I'm saying? And there, it's like, I'll get glasses that are hip. I'll spike my hair. You know, I'll spike what hair I have left. You know, I'll spike and I'll wear hip glasses and everybody will go, that guy is so cool. I repent of every bad thing I've ever done. I will never do it again. It's like, no. You know, people will tolerate you being hip, but they will not repent because you are hip. That's the thing that we want to understand. It's back to the basic stuff. Basics never get old. They never stop working. They always work. Loving people always works. Recognizing godly leaders always works. Not putting in place people who are not godly always works. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, genuine Christianity in the home. Chapter 3, a good testimony in the world. And last Sunday night, I promised you 3 things and told you 2. How was that for confusing, right? And one was that we would display a gracious spirit. Because that's what Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 says. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one and be peaceable and gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient and deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what it's saying. It's very simple. It's saying in chapter 1, it's like, make sure you get the right leaders and make sure that you don't get the wrong leaders. In chapter 2, it's make sure that you have godly older men, godly younger men, godly older women, godly young women, and that when you go out into the world and you really actually work. There's qualities of character in your life that people can see, wow, being a Christian makes this guy a decent guy, an honest guy, a hardworking guy. He loves his family. He's a decent person. Wow, this commends the faith to people. And then we ought to have a good attitude toward those in the world, especially those who are over us. We have a spirit of submission. I'm reviewing here, okay? We have a spirit of submission to those who are over us. As Christians, in other words, when we recognize there are levels of authority and we're not like rebels against authority, we may challenge authorities by appealing to them. We may give them ideas, and that doesn't mean that a Christian is a mindless robot that doesn't have any opinions and can't be a help of any kind. But it does mean that he recognizes that God works through delegated authorities. And so you have, these are the 3 things that we display a gracious spirit. And Titus 3, 1 and 2 talk about that spirit. And that we remember what we were like before we came to understand who Jesus is. And that's what verses 3 through 6 are talking about. And I'm really tempted to go back over that because that's such a wonderful passage. But I talked about it last Sunday night. Can I ask you, though, would you read that over and over again? And would you continually just ask yourself, God, help me to recognize that I'm nobody unless Jesus Christ comes in. Because the Bible says, and what I'm talking about is this, in our flesh dwells no good thing. Yes, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes, God has given mankind a special dignity in the world. That's true. Even a person who rejects Jesus and he's not considered a Christian, we owe dignity to that person because he's created by the God that he ignores. And so we do love and we honor God by honoring people. We recognize that. But we have to understand that there's a moral flaw that has affected all of us, and it is terminal. And that wouldn't that explain a lot about what's the problem with the lives of people? They're thinking, if I earned a little bit more money, if I looked a little bit better, if I had a little bit more whatever, you know, a little more appeal to the opposite sex or whatever it is, they feel like if I could just grow hair back or if I could just lose some weight or if I just had a faster car, somebody would, you know, think something of me or my life would go better. If I could just get a better job. And they're just floundering around realizing there's something wrong, but they really can't get a handle on it. And you know what's really sad to me is that sometimes these very same people who don't yet know Jesus in a living and vital way where he's forgiven their sins and changed their lives, you know what those people will do? They will realize that money isn't the answer, and they'll realize that they're never going to make themselves young again, and they'll realize that they're not going to get somebody's attention by doing some kind of a wild thing. So they turn to, and this just grieves me, they turn to religion. They turn to religion, and that's worse than anything else. Wrong, you know, bad religion. And I'm not quoting the rock group here. I'm talking about religion that isn't good. Bad religion. They turn to bad religion, religion that says you got to earn your way to God. That's even worse than the other stuff because now you're involving God's name in that nonsense. There's no way that we can earn our way to God. The only way for us to be right with God is for us to receive the gift that God's Son, the Lord Jesus, gave to us when he died on the cross in our place. Amen? You believe that? So that makes you special, yes, but you didn't get saved because you're special. Jesus didn't look down and say, this guy is really worth redeeming. We want him on the team. We'll trade two of these bad guys for one of these good guys. Bring him on. It's not the way it worked. That's not right. But that's what religion says. Religion says, you know, if you really work hard and you're good, you know, scale at the end of the life and the good people go over here, the bad people go over there, the really bad people go over there. We live in a culture that really is, the theology of our culture is universalism. Everybody except the worst cases are going to heaven. That's what our culture says. Only the real worst cases. I mean, you name somebody that's really done something horrible, really super horrible, that person, maybe that hell is for them. But the average guy, as long as he's sincere and he's trying, you know, he gets a pass at the end of life, he goes to heaven. But that's just simply not historic Christianity. That's not what the Bible teaches. And you know what? I think our hearts tell us that's not true. So one day, what happened? One day, somehow, by the grace of God and the mercy of God, in a miracle, the light went on in your heart, right? And you understood that you were a sinner, that you couldn't help yourself. You understood that Jesus Christ, God's Son, lived a perfect life, and he died in your place, that his righteousness goes over on your account when you believe, and that your unrighteousness, your sin, goes over on his account, and he goes to Calvary, and he pays for that. And so you live your life saying, thank you. You live your life saying, thank you, and you're not. You see, and that's why I said you're nobody. I don't mean that you don't have a wonderful majesty attached to you because you're the creation of God. Yes, you're fearfully and wonderfully made, but morally and ethically, you are totally and completely bankrupt. John Greening, our national rep, said this. I put it on the web there. You can read it because I can't quote it exactly. But when he said it, it's like, oh, what a powerful picture. He said it this way. We're floating face down in the cesspool of our own sin when Jesus Christ came and he waded in and he rescued us. Is this beautiful? He waded in, he rescued us, gave us mouth to mouth, and he's in the process of cleaning us up now. That's what happened. Now, that doesn't make you better than somebody else if you're floating face down in the cesspool of your own sin, drowning, floundering. It doesn't make you better than anybody. Amen? That just like you just want to tell people, guess what happened to me? And it can happen to you too. And it's not religion. You know, it's not religion. It's a fellowship with Christ that he initiates through his death on the cross. Now, it brings us to what I want. Don't you just hate it when preachers do that? You know, that was my introduction thing. That's really scary. My whole message is really short. So because the introduction was so long, it should not frighten you. Now, here's verse 8. All I want to tell you tonight is verse 8. I feel bad for you people. I sometimes just think, oh my goodness. But I'm trying here, okay? The word is wonderful. You read this and it will help you a lot, okay? I'm up here making a lot of noise about Jesus. I'm very excited about him. This book is the way to live. And if I totally botch this up today, Jesus is still Lord. The Bible's still true. You can follow him, okay? And so anyway, just kind of get the gist of it. Now, verse 8 says this. This is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly. Now that's interesting. We're near the end of the book, and he goes, now I'm going to tell you something I know is true, and this is something I want you as a leader to constantly affirm. I'm going, okay, now what is this? This is big stuff. We're at the end of this book, The Elements of Church, the little red book of church, and he's going, now get this, because this is something you must affirm constantly, and particular in relation to the outsider. What is our basic method, if you will, to go to people who don't know the Lord yet and haven't got the foggiest idea what on earth we're doing here? What is our basic thing that we do in light of that? This is what I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Interesting. Be careful to maintain good works. These are good and they are profitable to men. But then in verse 9 it says, and avoid foolish arguments which are not profitable. Here's what it says. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law. They are unprofitable and useless. Here's what he's saying. Good works are profitable. Bickering about minutiae is unprofitable. Don't do that. Now you understand it. Don't misunderstand. He's already said that right doctrine is an absolute. You must have right doctrine. This whole book is teaching us that, and it's going to say it again just before it closes. But there is that thing where, you know, we argue about which ladder we're going to use while the house is burning and our kids are in the upstairs bedroom and we're arguing about which ladder that we're going to use. We got to stay away from that. You see what I'm saying? Those kind of disputes, there's no value in that. But what we do want to do is we want to be careful to affirm constantly that believers should do what? Maintain good works. Now, let me just show you why this is a powerfully important thing. This entire book, the book of Titus, even though it only has 46 verses, continually repeats this. And what I want you to do is I want you to notice that. It says there in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1 that Paul, bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. He's going, there's something that calls itself truth, but it doesn't produce godliness. This is the truth that produces real godliness. Real Christians are the result of this truth, the right truth. And then it's going to dial that in. It's going to be that more specific. In verse 16, they profess, this is talking about false teachers, profess to know God, but in works they deny him. They say a bunch of stuff, but they don't do stuff, you know. Being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. That's what it says in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Get to Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. It's the same thing. Verse 5 says that it is talking here about young women, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Verse 7, that they be a pattern of good works. Verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. These are all different ways of saying their behavior, their good works. Good works is the ultimate position that we take toward people who don't know the Lord. And it's repeated all over this. Verse 14 says that we're to be zealous for good works. This is something we're to be pumped about. This is something we're to be passionate about. This is something we return to over and over again. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says, we're to be ready for every good work. Chapter 3, verse 8 that I just read is the text we're talking about tonight. It says that again. And for good measure, at the very end, just before the close of the book in chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, let our people also learn to maintain good works and meet urgent needs. Now listen, this is a quick survey of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 5, 15-58 says we are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 tells us not to grow weary while we're doing good. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says we're created in Christ Jesus, you know this, unto good works. Philippians 1, 11 says we're to be pure and blameless and filled with the fruits of righteousness. Colossians 1, 10 says, please the Lord and be fruitful in every good work. Matthew 5:16 says, and you know this one, that men may see your good works. You see that? Isn't it kind of interesting? It's in there a lot, right? The Bible, the New Testament, talks about good works a lot. Now you think, where are you headed with this? Well, it's kind of simple, a ball in the face. And that is that when you see people, and you desire to have a right relationship with people who don't know the Lord, and you can be overcome with, How am I going to let them know what Jesus means to me? How am I going to help them with their problems? What the Bible says over and over again is something that they will be open to. Who's not open to good works? Who's not open to you helping them fix their toilet? Who's not open to you helping them, you know, loan your lawnmower to them or give them a lawnmower when their lawnmower is broken down? Or be over there and just be an ear listening to them when they are in a heartache in their life? Or helping them, you know, a dear sister was here the other day and said years ago, her husband was open to the gospel and Pastor Grafe gave her husband the gospel because her husband noticed that the young people here were doing a free car wash. How cool is that? He was a little cynical about it. He goes, I'm going to check that out. I'm going to see if they take a donation. So he offered a donation. They wouldn't take it. So you know what he did? He went back and got another car. Did you love that? He brought it back. He goes, watch this one. He noticed they did a good job. Are you tracking with me on this? He noticed they did a good job. The folks up at Gilead here, you'll notice in the newspaper, I noticed that they're like out picking up trash. You know, along the street for the city of Taylor. I'm like, yes. See, that's what we're talking about. What? How do you argue with that? How do you argue with that? You just can't. That's right. That's the right thing to do. Because then people are like, what? Like they love our community. They love us. They care about us. They're contributing good works. I long for the day when we can, like I was mentioning last Sunday morning, when we can see those buses just fill up with kids going to camp and parents are going, wow, you would care about my kid and help pay his way and you send him to a camp like that and then you would pray for him and then you would send him to winter camp and you would actually hire a person to be a special pastor to care for his soul. You might have something to say to the whole family. And you know, that's happened. I just told your stories, many of you, right here. And I long for that to continue. And even to just taking off on the things that are already happening here and adding to those things. What other kind of good works could you cook up? Lots more things that I can talk about tonight. Lots more things that I would even think about. You can think of those things because they're like you. For instance, you golf, perhaps. And you can say to your neighbor, hey, let me buy a round of golf. Come with me. Let's spend some time together. And you spend some time golfing with him. And you just loving him and listening to him and being a friend to him. And it might be, I don't know what it is, you know, trap shooting or cross-stitching or whatever in the world you're doing, you know, that you involve other people in that. I love the way you guys look at me sometimes. The good works are profitable. Anybody cross-stitch here? I see that hand. Are like the little memory books. You see what I'm saying? In other words, if what I'm trying to say is really important here. I'm making fun of myself, but I'm as serious as I can be. And that is, whatever it is that you find that you have an interest in, it's pretty likely that other people have an interest in trains too, right? And so you can talk about that with them. And they'll be open to that. And you'll have a special entree. Bass fishermen, man. This place is full of bass fishermen. I don't particularly like it myself. But I have spent time fishing with guys because I cared about them. I mean, this guy drugged me all over Lake Erie one time, two or three times. I was trying to get that guy baptized. I'm like, we're in an entire lake of water, and I cannot get this guy baptized. He's still not baptized today. I discipled him for 2 years. He was sprinkled when he was a kid. Not the real thing. You know what I'm saying? You got to get all the way under the water. We're Baptist people here. I could not get that guy. He's a brother of Christ. First thing we get to heaven, I'm going to go, Steve, was I right? He's going to say, yes, you were right, or something like that. Anyway, but what I'm trying to say is I love that guy. I loved him a lot. Spent a lot of time with him. Went fishing with him because he was interested. He wanted me to see his boat, so I enjoyed being with him, and he shared that with me, and we had some good fellowship together. Do you see what I'm saying? Should you go door-to-door calling? Yes, you should. Some of you are gifted to preach on the street. Go for it. That's great. Some of you, it's going to be something else. But for many of us, we should recognize what the Bible says over and over and over again. I don't want to embarrass anybody here, but one of our staff members takes pie to vendors that he works with. Knows a good place to get a good pie, picks up a good pie on the way to work, delivers that pie to the vendor. Now, I'm just telling you, that would leave a good taste in their mouth, right? That's what we're talking about. That's Bible stuff. That's Bible stuff. You accompany that with a person that's eager. The moment that the person wants to know the reason for the hope that lies within you, they're going to be a lot more likely to ask if it's chasing a piece of lemon meringue pie. Amen? That's true. And people are a lot less likely to think we're like trying to take over the government, you know, trying to do some political maneuver so that we can force them to stop doing the bad stuff that they've already tried to stop doing, but they have no idea how to stop doing that because they don't know Jesus. And they think we're going to try to legislate it on them, and we're going to try to get somebody elected that's going to make them stop doing what they know they can't stop doing. It's like, that is not the idea here. That's why the Bible says our attitude towards outsiders should be good works. I had neighbors. Can I read you? Are you in the mood for a little sarcasm tonight? Good. Let me read you something. I have the irritating neighbor. This was written a number of years ago, and I'm almost done here. I have irritating neighbors. I would so much rather live out in the country where you don't have to worry about neighbors. These people are the worst neighbors I have ever had. It snowed one day after we moved here, and I first noticed it then. Before the snow stopped falling, they were out there busily shoveling off the drive. Now me, I like to sit and listen to the fire crackle on the hearth while the snow drifts down. But that's a thing of the past now. My wife can't stand to watch me watch the snowfall while the neighbors are getting so far ahead of us on the snow shoveling. She's not happy until I'm out there myself battling the elements with my neighbors. Spring is worse. These people have no life. They live in the yard, fiddle from daylight to dark, tinker with sprinklers and fertilizers to get the lawn to grow, and then they mow and trim it once it grows, and then baggers and rakes to gather it and dispose of it, mulch, perennials, yard spikes. How can a man ever hold down a full-time job and compete with that kind of thing with your neighbors? I tell my wife, that man's retired. He's got nothing to do after his Tuesday morning golf league. He doesn't have children at home who leave bikes in the yard, smudge the glass, tear his screens, lose his tools, and make base paths in his yard. His cars do not leak oil. His bird feeders are always full. His garage door is always clean. His garage floor is always clean. He takes his garbage out 24 hours before the announced pickup time. All organized and neat, tied in little neat packages. I'm telling you, the man is sick. He has a perfect little vegetable garden with a rabbit fence all around it. His garage is paneled with those obnoxious pegboards with every imaginable tool alphabetically organized. I would love to break in there sometime when he's out of town. Just mix things up real good. The thing that really bugs me is that this has been going on for a long time in our neighborhood, and nobody has the courage to say anything about it. I would love to see him forget his trash just one time. Watch him scamper out there in his house coat and slippers while the driver sits and races his engine like he does for me every week. I know I shouldn't feel that way. My neighbors are good Christian people. They love their family. They're kind to everyone. They're conscientious to a fault. They pay their taxes. They're quick to help people in need. They're patient with our children, and there are seven of them. There are eight now, but I wrote this a while ago. They're faithful to their local church. When I think of them, I always feel a little guilty about my garage and my dandelions. And I wish that everyone who had one of those fish on their trunk would try to be more like my neighbors, my irritating neighbors. I heard a preacher say one time, witness everywhere you go, and if necessary, use words. And I think that's what my neighbors are doing. Now, you know, I'm for using words. You probably figured that out by now. But you know how words have such a hollow ring to them? Such an empty, flat sound if they're not accompanied by good works. So there you have it. Hey, let me review this. One, submissive spirit will conquer more than a militant spirit. That's what Titus 2, 1 and 2 say. Titus 3, 1 and 2. Titus 3, 3 through 7 say, those who remember where they came from are a lot more likely to bring others with them. And the third thing is good works have a greater effect than evil words, than harsh words. Good works have a greater effect than harsh words. Verses 8 through 14. We'll study this more later. Can I tell you one more thing before we quit tonight? We pastor in Ohio, had this little tiny church that we were starting. And it didn't have anything like our church has. I mean, you know, the choir and the organ and the orchestra and the building and all the stuff, staff. We just had a little tiny church, met in a Grange Hall. We were saving our money to try to have our first building. We got a deal on the Grange Hall. We leased it for like 100 years for a dollar a year. And our part of that was that we put bathrooms in it. A long way from what we're going to be talking about here in a minute. But it was real church. And I remember that we were saving up to try to build a little church building. And I was out of town preaching. And here in Michigan, out in Grass Lake, I was preaching. And I was thinking that night, I was thinking, you know, we got this family in our church, the Allen family. And the Glenn Allen was a farmer, had a beautiful family. But all of his boys had Duchenne muscular dystrophy. In other words, they were all going to be in wheelchairs soon. and they probably weren't going to live long, full lives like we expect other young people to live. And part of their lives were going to be a tough time getting around. And he had this little tiny house. And I don't know anything about building. I'm not good at that. So I had this idea that was completely unworkable. But I thought, why don't we take our money, that our money that our church has saved up, and why don't we give it to build a little bedroom out of their house for those boys? Because my thinking was you just tack. I mean, I could still in my mind, I have this visual of what I was thinking. This little bedroom you put on there so they have more room. So I came back to the guys in our church that have a brain, and I said, hey, you know, we ought to build a bedroom onto the Allen's house with the money that we have. What do you think? And the guys were like, well, they were being nice to me, you know. Well, Pastor, that's a great idea. I'm not sure that'd be adequate, but it's an idea. We don't probably have enough to do what would need to be done. Finally, one guy, you know, they kind of kicked it around for a while. And after a while, one guy came to me with drawings. He said, this is what it would take. I'm looking at the drawings. I was like, man, we're talking about, and you know, they need a special bathroom for wheelchairs, and they need a place for showers. They can put wheelchairs in a shower in big hallways that are extra wide, and they would double the size of their house. It's 1,100-foot addition, and then, you know, a lot of expense, a lot more than I was thinking, a lot bigger and more elaborate. I was disappointed. Guy came to me one Sunday after a few weeks, and he said, Pastor, I don't have any money at all, but I can work, and he could. Gary Mickle, wonderful guy. He could do anything, could build anything, didn't have a dime. But he was a hardworking guy, strong as a bull moose, had every tool you can imagine, knew what he was doing. He said, Pastor, I don't have any money, but if you ever get the stuff that you need, I want you to know I'll be here and I'll help build on this project. After a while, a guy from town, Steve Thompson. Steve was more of an organizer, more of a manager, planner type of a guy, not a builder, and didn't have a bunch of money either. He came to me and he said, Pastor, I don't know if you're ever going to get this thing off of the ground, but I know if you ever need help, I can go to Steve Leonard in town. He's a banker, and we could like open an account, and folks, if they wanted to put money in that account for this project, that, and I could organize that if you want me to. But it never went. It never happened until one Sunday I was getting ready to preach, and I had this message on my mind that was just, I didn't want to preach it. I thought, well, and I went to the pulpit and I preached something entirely different. It was an interesting message. When I got done, Mark Boucher, one of the guys in the church, came to me and he called me. He said, God did something in my heart today, Pastor. He said, I've been kind of coasting. He'd been hurt in a church thing, you know. And so he was just sitting in back and kind of coasting and not really getting involved too much. And I didn't know that because he's a great guy. It looked like he was involved, but really he was just kind of sitting back because he'd been hurt, you know. And this guy, Mark Boucher, who's the kind of guy that he takes hold of something, you want to get out of the way because it's going to happen. And he said to me, Pastor, who's on that project? And I named a name. And I go, he's on it, but it's not going anywhere. He said, do you think that you could talk to him and you could put me on that project? Because I'll mortgage my house. We'll get that thing done. I said, no, Mark, you don't want to mortgage your house. But, you know, if it's got to provide for that, I said, he goes, but if you let me, I'll do it. And before long, dirt was flying. I'm just telling you, dirt was flying. You know what? The people said, Pastor, you keep doing what you're doing. You preach, you call, you go be with people. Don't touch this. Don't come out on the project and touch anything. Just go to work. And we'll take care of this. And they did. Those guys, but they got donations for walls for the basement and heat pumps and everything. I could take you there today. I should show you pictures of it. What that little church that had nothing themselves, because they decided they were devoted, because the whole community said, yeah, now that's Christians. That's Christians, right? That they understood. And I know you could tell me your stories from all the wonderful things that God has done here in this area. And all I'm just saying is that's God's word about how you do church. Isn't that exciting? And all we have to do is just think, okay, what is it that people need around here? How can we help them? How can we love them? What good can we do for them? That's what the Bible says to do. And then the message of the gospel is sweet to those people. And then the lights go on. And then their families start getting united. And then they go to bed at night. And for the first time in their life, they're not feeling guilty anymore. Because their sins are gone. Is that sweet? Is that sweet? That we have that. I don't know what's going to happen with Ford Motor Company or the housing market or who's going to win the lottery or anything. I don't know that. I don't know who's going to be the president. You know, I don't know that. I do know this. God's word always has been true, always will be true. It always has worked. It always will work. And we have that. And that hasn't changed. That's exciting. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let me pray and then we'll dismiss our service, and hopefully you won't go away, and because we got some really interesting information for you that you have commissioned. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for this time, and Lord, for your word. Lord, we're flesh and blood. We fail. We're selfish. We're sinful. We make mistakes. We get stuck on stuff that we shouldn't get stuck on. And then we look at a passage in the Scriptures like verse 8 of Titus 3. And we see how simple your word is there, Lord, tonight. And help me, Lord, I pray. Keep my eyes open for ways I can love people. Help us all as a church to look for people who need good works done. And help us, I pray, Lord, to continue and not be weary in the well-doing in the pregnancy center, in our Sunday school, with our vacation Bible school coming up. So many opportunities that we have, our community celebration. I pray, Lord, and commit to you this whole matter of our building. Lord, we thank you for it. It's a beautiful building, and it's a real testimony. And Lord, we're grateful to be able to be here and have it. And Lord, I pray, Lord, you give us real wisdom about how to keep it in good repair, that all the decisions that we make would really honor you and would be honorable decisions and good and wise, prudent. Lord, you know things we don't know. And I pray that you'd help us as we deliberate about these things and that, Lord, you give us the mind of the Lord, the mind of the Spirit, and that, Lord, that for many years until you come back, that on this corner there would be a loving, sincere outreach to people. People who know the Lord and who need encouragement, and people who don't even know the Lord yet and should meet him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed tonight.